Thanks for coming back, everybody. I just want to take this in while I can. This is a pretty amazing. So we know what we need to do first, rebound. Always use 1 John 1:9. If he's faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So we'll have a few moments of silent prayer. If you're already in fellowship, clear the decks mentally. We've got a lot to cover today. I think you're going to enjoy what I have for you. It's a good thing we got finally Sunday got here, because the more I worked on this, the more I added, and we may never get through this. So we're going to go maybe at warp speed today. I'm just joking. Okay, let's have a moment of silent prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to fellowship in your word today. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us as we study your word this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. This past week, I got some requests saying, well, you got to tell us at some point about your ministry. And are you married? Do you have children? So I decided to break it up like this. I'll tell you a little bit about my family, just a couple minutes of that. And then on Wednesday and Thursday, when we get started, I'll give you some updates on our ministry, which is pretty exciting. We have a lot of great things going on. But I am married. I've been married, I think it'll be 49 years in September. And it's a God's grace that we're still married. I've been pretty much worn out. My wife, she's tired. I have a lot of energy, and I just go, 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 go. We have three children, two boys and a girl. We have six grandchildren. And I'm graced out beyond measure. I don't say much about it because it really is God's grace. All of my children are positive of the Bible doctrine. My wife is positive of the Bible doctrine. We attend Joe Griffin's church in St. Louis, and we have for 39 years. And it's great on Sunday morning when I show up and I hear Poppy yelling and the grandkids are running and my children are there. And all my children and my wife listen to Bobby, and they're all current. And My wife listens to the Colonel almost every day. One quick story. When the grandkids stay over, which they do at least once a week, if they want to get a Coca-Cola at 7 o'clock in the morning or 8, or have candy or play on iPads, free reign of the house. Don't bother, honey, while we're getting doctrine. And they know that every morning that's what's going to happen, and that's their time. Do not interrupt. And I know all is well at the Watson household. From down in my office, I hear her turn it on the recorder, and it says, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's all's right at the Watson's house. So enough of that. Unless you want to see some videos of my grandchildren playing ice hockey, they're pretty good. And they are really good. And I think this year we saw about 50 or 60 hockey games between two grandkids. And those that follow me on Facebook probably get sick of seeing the pictures and the videos I post, but that's my hobby. That's what we do. And next week I'll be home for one day, and I'll be watching my grandson's high school hockey game. He's a goalie, and my granddaughter's a forward. She's only 10. Led the whole, she, unbelievable. 40 goals in about 50 games. She was smoked him. Okay, that's enough of that. All right. Otherwise, I'll talk forever, and we'll never get to this. Well, as I thought about what I would teach originally when Bobby asked me, I thought, what in the world can I tell these folks? They know, you've had the Colonel and you've had Bobby. There's nothing I could say. Rick stood here. And I thought, well, maybe I could tell you something in a different way. Or maybe I could cause you to think about something you already know. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you just don't call it to mind anymore. And I thought, I can do that. And I can encourage you. So we've had some great military men come out of this congregation. Not forgetting our own pastor, Bobby, and his father, Colonel Thiem, who had the pleasure of knowing, and now what an honor to be able to support his son. It's an amazing opportunity. So I thought, well, there's a lot of mature believers out there, and this church, in my opinion, has been the tip of the spear for our nation well over 60, 70 years. And what do I mean by the tip of the spear? Well, it's mainly used as a military term. Tip of the spear is used to describe the most advanced or cutting-edge unit or individual leading the way in a mission. These are the most well-trained and trusted men in the military. I have a very dear friend. Really, he's my best friend, and he's like a brother, and his whole family's family to me. And he's been associated with this unit for over 14 years. He's also one of the most doctrinally sound, doctrinally oriented individuals that I know, and that includes his family. The number of missions and rescues he's been on, we'll never know. He is a real encouragement, not only to me, but I know to Bobby and to other people. We visit a lot, and he's visited this church, and in fact, he sat right over there when he was here. And one of these days, hopefully soon, he'll be able to come back. This unit that he's associated with is SEAL Team 6. These brave and highly skilled warriors lead and carry out high-stake missions, and this includes being on standby to support our National Command Authority and to rescue Americans when they've been taken hostage. He has actually started listening to the colonel as a young man, and they are, SEAL Team 6 is the tip of the spear for our nation, and these are great sailors who are in defense of our nation. SEAL Team 6 has executed some of the most high-risk, no-fail missions in our country's history. I believe this church and the mature believers in it and from this church are the tip of the spear in the angelic conflict, and you are the great Christian soldiers in America today. You are holding the line in the angelic conflict as SEAL Team 6 does for our nation. Over the last several years, SEAL Team 6 has been called the finest warriors this nation has ever produced. They are unafraid and fearless in the face of the enemy, and they train constantly. And I know for sure my buddy, just from the Bible doctrine in his soul, as he describes to me, when I go on a mission at night, I see a pillar of fire. When I go in the daytime, I see a pillar of smoke. I go do my duty, and then I come home. And I forget about it. I get back to the family, get back to Bible doctrine, and keep pushing forward. But that's the same legacy of this church. Most of the missions these individuals have been on, we may be aware of, but most of them we have no idea what they are. And I can't say which of the few examples I'm going to give you this individual carried out himself. I'll let you figure that out on your own. But I'm going to give you a few examples just to set the stage, and then we'll really dig into the meat of our study. SEAL Team 6 conducted a raid on a house in Afghanistan. The SEALs were shorthanded, so they only had four members available for the raid. One SEAL would provide overwatch, while the other three SEALs would assault the house. After entering, the point man got into a fist fight with an insurgent. The second SEAL entering saw with his night vision two enemy combatants waking up and reaching for their AK-47 rifles. The second SEAL opened fire, killing both, and the first SEAL, who was in the fist fight with the surviving insurgent, finally overpowered him, and the SEALs put a hood on the captured insurgent's head and left the building so they could extract. And on a mission codenamed Octave Fusion, operators from SEAL Team 6 successfully rescued American Jessica Buchanan and Dane Thisted, who had been kidnapped by Somalia bandits in north central Somalia. The pair had been abducted while working as aid workers. SEAL Team 6 was prepared to capture the hostage takers, but this proved unfeasible, and all nine heavily armed kidnappers were killed. They had parachuted in the night before, advancing 2 miles to the enemy compound on foot, and after securing the safety of Buchanan and Thisted, the team, who suffered no injuries, were extracted by helicopters. And then one more. Hostage rescue in Niger. On October 26, 2020, U.S. citizen Philip Walton was abducted from his farm in Masalata in northern Niger by armed kidnappers who demanded a ransom from the man's father. Approximately 3 days later, SEAL Team 6 conducted a precision operation based on intelligence. They rescued Walton and killed 6 of the 7 captors. So you could tell they're great warriors and have proven their bravery on the battlefield. They train constantly and use their weapons of war to keep the enemy at bay. They have fantastic training and logistics, great weapons, and they have great courage. These are wonderful examples of heroes who currently serve in the military and have shown great courage in the face of the enemy, continuing to move forward with courage and confidence without looking to the right or left, and sometimes going it alone, as we must do. But there's an unseen battle going on, which is the greatest battlefield ever. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you are soldiers for Jesus Christ. We're in the Lord's army. And I believe those associated with this church are the tip of the spear, the elite soldiers of the angelic conflict of the Christian life, continuing the legacy started when Colonel Thiem was here. We can never forget we are at war every day, from the day we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior until the day he calls us home to be with him. We know the conflict as the angelic conflict, and there's a great book in the library over there. Grab one on the way out. We must have the courage to continue our advance in spite of Christian persecution, despite family and friends going down the My Way Highway, our government regulations, and that includes our changing national zeitgeist. And it's getting worse every day. We're in a war, but it's not against the government or against Democrats or liberals or progressives. You have nothing to fear with what's going on in our country. But everyone you talk to, they're always saying, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, we've got to take our country back. What happens if so-and-so wins? And what happens if this? It's horrible. Listen, no matter how this election plays out, there's going to be problems. And there's going to be fear in this nation. But everyone wants to talk about, we got to take it back. We got to do this. We got to get so-and-so elected. That'll fix everything. No, it won't. There'll be fear and panic no matter what happens. Just think how bad it will be if the election goes poorly for one side or the other. No matter who wins, not going to be very happy, many happy people. We only begin to wring hands. Fear everywhere. Fear is a sin. You can't forget that. Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Ours is a spiritual war, and we must continue the fight even when it seems like we're losing. I told you last week, we're on the winning team. We know how this plays out. Our pastor taught us that. We know this. Christians are under attack, and almost weekly, if not daily, I read something about attacks against Christians or Christianity. Just this week, I read an article and it said, attacks against churches doubled in 2023, report warns. Growing disdain for Christianity. Christine Parks on Fox News wrote that. That's just one example. If you watch television, including the news, whatever you watch, it's easy to get depressed. You see the commercials and you think, wow, my dad would roll in the grave if he saw that stuff. I can't believe this is going on in our country. Even if you watch Fox News, it's depressing. Take my advice. I don't watch any of it, okay? If you don't have doctrine flowing from the cardia and Operation Z flowing into the stream of consciousness to your memory center, down to your conscious, and then wisdom and building up your flat line, guess what? You're in trouble. And it can't be a trickle. You need to have a full stream. So I hope to encourage you with this today, what we're going to study. Wisdom and fear and anxiety is going to creep into your soul if you're not taking Bible doctrine in and building up your defenses. The contest we see in this country today is a struggle between two adversaries that we see whose goals are to acquire the political power to determine the future of our nation. And then you have the unseen battle. Colonel Thiem writes, from the moment of birth, every person, regardless of age or gender, I know it's Sunday, there's only two genders, regardless of status in life, is in the midst of a great war, a ceaseless war. No man knows exactly when it began, and no man can end it. The resolution will never be attained during human history. The antagonists are irreconcilable, inescapable. And the angelic conflict is not a world war. This is a war beyond the world. Yet for all of its infinite size and scope, the key combatants are unseen, although very real. This horrendous fight pits Satan as the god of this world against the god of all creation. At the same time, man has a part to play, a huge part. Even though on his own man cannot bring the war to an end, he was created to resolve the conflict. Yes, God created man to conclusively settle this massive spiritual conflict. Now listen to this next line. More importantly, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have an indispensable role as his soldiers. Okay? We're in the Lord's army right there. We're his soldiers. Throughout human history, Satan and his angels will mightily struggle to achieve victory. But the outcome of their operations, not in balance, we're on the winning team. Ultimately, God will win, even though Satan will appear to have some successes along the way. We see that in our country today. He's having a lot of successes. But don't fret. You can keep a smile on your face and a bounce in your step. Things are going well. As Christian and patriots, we don't like what's happening to our country. And our human nature says, let's do something. I can fix this. Let's stop the destruction. We need to stop what's going on in our country. First, you should never have fear or anxiety, because physical courage is the ability and willingness to face uncertainty and not be intimidated. It's also is the ability to stay composed and think under pressure. You have to be able to think under pressure. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will also help you, and I'll also uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today. I might even have the page numbers for you. But here's your first principle. We're going to have several of those today. Principle: confidence in God motivates courage. Spiritual courage is confidence in God. So spiritual courage requires obedience to God's commands regardless of what appears to be overwhelming struggles. Lord opens the door, I step through them. And as long as I'm alive and physically able, if there's a door open, I'm barging through it. You have to realize you are valuable to God. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. You don't think you're not valuable to him? He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. So you have nothing to fear in life, health-wise, politically, economically, militarily. You have nothing to fear. Matthew 10:28-31. Do not fear. That's the imperative mood. It's a command. The commander's intent. Do not fear. Those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. Another command. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And the Greek word here is phobos. We get phobia from that. And it has the negative may with it. And it's in the imperative mood. Do not fear. We have imperative moods in these verses, so they are our commander's intent that we do not have fear. Spiritual courage requires the daily decision to fulfill these mandates. But we have been given the unique invisible assets to fulfill the orders that we have. Military have orders, we have orders. It is simply the filling of the Holy Spirit, the invisible power for every believer. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the body, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I know everybody's praying for the rapture and everybody wants to go home. But guess what? You're here and you're on the battlefield. Are you preparing so the Lord can use you in this unseen war? We have courage because of our confidence in eternal security and sure-footed confidence in God's plan, as well as the mind of Christ, the Word of God, which are our daily rations for energy in the conflict. It's metabolized doctrine. That's where you get your energy from. Colonel Thiem writes, "The protocol plan of God is designed to remove all the cobwebs of fear in your soul and replace them with confidence in doctrine, which leads to confidence in the Lord. That is the only true basis for spiritual self-esteem, which is confidence in yourself through Bible doctrine. These seals have great confidence in their self and their abilities. Do you have great confidence that you could answer any man if they came up and said, 'What's different about you? What is it that you believe in?' 'Oh, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.' Did you know?" Or if they come up to you and say, "Hey, I go to this great happy clappy place down the street, and my minister said this, but I have a question. Could you give them the doctrine? Could you give them truth to clear up something? And maybe you could lead them here." This inevitable results in the greatest courage in life. It's more than moral courage. It is a mental attitude of courage in all relationships and all circumstances of life. Courage is thinking Bible doctrine and functioning under pressure as if there were no abnormal circumstances, no crisis, no pressure. Courage is claiming the promises in adversity, using the 10 problem-solving devices, and functioning under the privacy of your royal priesthood to think, apply, and to metabolize doctrine with your own intellect. However, fear makes you a loser. R.B. Thiem Jr. So never forget, fear is a sin and will ruin your life. You're not here to live under fear. Psalm 56:3, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." And remember the promise in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And finally, John 10:28, great to give you confidence in your eternal security. "I will give unto them eternal life, and no one," underline that in your Bible, "no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand." Won't happen. So we must have courage and confidence that God will handle the details of your life for you. Guess what? That's the faith rest drill. One of the weapons that we have is the faith rest drill. So we cannot have fear on the battlefield or the angelic conflict. We're not going to cover all the problem-solving devices, but we're going to touch on one, okay? You all know them. We're going to cover problem-solving device number 8 here in a minute, impersonal love. That's the best one. But we will briefly look at problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. Faith rest drill gives you confidence, so it's imperative that you learn that technique. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible for our use. And the first step in the faith rest drill, we all know, is to claim a promise. I've given you a couple earlier. Then you have a doctrinal rationale. But why is it important to learn the faith rest drill? Why is it so important? It's critical if you're going to live the Christian way of life, especially in the times we live in today. I love to sit on my front porch and watch the thunderstorms roll in. And now I get to watch the world fall apart right in front of me. It's a fantastic afternoon. I watch the neighbors going by with their dogs, and you just give them one of these. I don't want to talk. But they're all caught up, and everything's going on. Their kids are crazy. We're the only people left in the neighborhood. Everybody else had moved out when their kids grew up, but we stayed. And all these young families, you hear them yelling at their kids, and they got all these problems. And it's like, wow, you have no solutions. They have no idea about the faith rest drill. This is where your confidence and courage comes from. The faith rest drill will give you confidence and courage in your Christian life. It will give you confidence to trust God. And the filling of the Holy Spirit gives you courage to carry out God's plan for your life every day. That's where the courage comes from. And the confidence. Hey, you got all this doctrine over here in the right lobe. If you don't have the courage to apply it, it's just sitting there. It's epinosis. We learned it as doctrine on the launching pad, ready to go. And you know what? If you have the courage to use it, it will build confidence in your Christian life. I promise. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So you claim the promises of God, you mix them with faith, and you enter into God's rest. Bible promises encapsulate divine thinking and gives the believer confidence in God. In adversity or prosperity, the believer can claim promises to stabilize his mind. Recall the Bible doctrine behind the promises and reach a doctrinal conclusion. What about a plan of God rationale? You know, none of this caught God by surprise. Did you know that he can look down from heaven, see all the people in the world, and pick you out? He can pick you out of everybody. Didn't catch him by surprise. The Christian at ease has learned to tap divine resources and find inner strength and happiness. And that's in front of a little pamphlet called Christian at Ease. So where does our courage come from? Bible doctrine in the right lobe of the soul, using the 10 problem-solving devices. So as we watch things go crazy in this country, guess what? We need to dress for battle. We need to put on the uniform God has provided for us. And by the way, in the military, they have a uniform of the day. It tells you what your uniform is going to be. You know, fatigues, dungarees, wear your pea coat, your watch cap, your ball cap. So there's the uniform of the day. It's in the plan of the day. So Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. And we could do a study on any of these, and we could be here for days going through this. So I know I'm giving you the shotgun approach. So hang on, we got a lot more to go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you were able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all saints. Got to take a look at each of these. And we're going to do this, and maybe this will give you a different perspective on them. Perspective. Put on. What's that? You do this mentally through the use of God's problem-solving devices and the application of Bible doctrine in your soul. You can't put it on if you haven't learned it. You live the Christian life in your soul. This is where you will win the battles of life, in your mind. So you put on so that you will be able to resist. You resist the attacks of Satan's cosmic system and the temptations of the world using divine wisdom. Where do we find divine wisdom? First off, our pastor just finished Practical Divine Wisdom. So there's a lot of lessons there. And oh, by the way, the wisdom compartment in the stream of consciousness. You need wisdom. You resist the attacks of Satan's cosmic system and the temptation of the world using divine wisdom. You use spiritual insight, discernment, and understanding. So that's how you're able to resist. Having done everything, what's that mean? You are consistent in learning the Word of God. You are thinking with the mind of Christ. You are doing your part to be prepared. You say, well, I come every Sunday, and sometimes I stay for the second session. That's not enough, folks. You get 2 hours on Sunday, you get an hour on Wednesday, an hour on Thursday. I think that still leaves Monday and Tuesday and maybe Friday and Saturday. Do you have time to stream a lesson, pick up a book from the library there and study the Word of God? You need to get prepared. Do you think these SEALs, they train all the time. They have this cycle where they come home and they're home for a little bit of time after a deployment, and they immediately start leaving town training. And then they go on alert and they can't even leave their town. They have to stay there in case the president says, we got to go get these people. And they're training that whole time. And then they train more after they're alert, and then they leave again. I bet we don't do that much. You are consistent in learning the Word of God. Stand firm. You stand firm, you hold your ground. You don't become a Christian casualty. You're not wounded on the battlefield and take yourself out of the fight. Woe is me, I quit, I'm so dumb. I can't do this. Yes, you can. And you know what else? With the faith rest drill, when a fellow believer is down, you don't gossip about them. You don't tell them how dumb they are. You cover them with the shield of faith, and you do what? You pray for them. And that's another weapon in our arsenal, prayer. You pray for them. Having belted your waist with truth, you have the Word of God in your soul. This is truth. Using an analogy, everything the Roman soldier wore was connected to his belt. Likewise, everything in our life is connected to the Word of God in your soul. Truth. There it is. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you have God's imputed righteousness. It was given to you at salvation. He takes your sin, gives you his righteousness. It's a trade-off deal. And guess what? When he gives you his righteousness, now the pipeline opens and you can have a relationship with God the Father. And through that grace pipeline, he pours out his blessings on you. You are developing capacity righteousness from growing to spiritual maturity. So having shod your feet with the gospel of peace, you understand the gospel and your responsibility to witness and represent Jesus Christ to the world. You have a personal sense of destiny. Problem-solving device number 6. Your peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. Are you ready to give the gospel? Do you represent Jesus Christ in your life? Just asking for a friend. Taking up the shield of faith, you use the faith rest drill, and it allows you to keep standing in spite of the attacks the enemy will throw at you. And there'll be plenty of them. Look at what's going on in our nation. If you don't have stability of soul, you're probably losing sleep. You stand on the promises of God, and you link shields with other like-minded believers. Shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. Take the helmet of salvation. Your eternal security protects your head, your thoughts, because Satan will seek to cause you to doubt your salvation. I run into that in prisons all the time. Eternal security is a big deal. Oh, you can't go to heaven. Look at where you're at. I once told him, look at all the people gossiping about you. They're sinning too. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You use doctrinal orientation and a divine viewpoint to stand firm and repel the attacks of Satan's cosmic system and the lures of the world, of which there are many. The lure of the world's always saying, come on over. Let's try this one more time. Sounds good. With all prayer and petition, you are patient and persistent in prayer, knowing God answers in his timing, not yours. So before we go in the battle, we need to dress appropriately. So we need to be in the correct uniform. We also need to train. Training is an academic environment in the classroom. We're in the classroom of Christianity today. Here we are. You have the uniform, you have your weapons, but if you don't train, God can't use you. Guess what? You're in the team, you're still in his army. But he can't use you. He can't put you in the fight. You're just, as we say on submarines, riding the vents. taking it easy, kicking back. You must train in Bible class if you are to be used in the angelic conflict and combat. Bible class is the training grounds and discipline of learning God's word and his plan for your life so you can be a good soldier for him. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you study, you learn, right there, you grow. Learn of me in Matthew. Study, learn, grow. Makes sense, right? God has decreed every circumstance or battlefield the believer will ever face in time. And he expects that person to apply Bible doctrine to the challenge he presents to you. Really what the world presents to you. There's a poem, I think, it says, we don't choose our battlefield, God does that for you. The unseen battle is far more devastating and carries much more impact historically than the visible clashes of arms in history's various battlefields and conflicts. In order to arm your soul, you must establish for yourself a biblical inventory of divine thought. What's that? Human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. Which is going to be? It can't be both. So we need to do our duty by taking in Bible doctrine every day and become good witnesses for the prosecution and good soldiers for Christ. So here's another weapon, and it's something our pastor has taught us over and over. It's impersonal love. And this is a critical weapon to have in our arsenal. Problem-solving device number 8. Matthew 22:37-39, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and foremost commandment. The second is what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So personal love for God is the greatest commandment. You know what that's called, don't you? That's our motivational virtue, right? And impersonal love is our functional virtue. But the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor is plesan in the Greek, and it means neighbor. Or guess what? Any other person, irrespective of nation, religion, with whom we live or whom we come in contact with. And that includes the dude that cut you off on the freeway trying to get here today and sent you a signal. That includes the person who has the coexist sign that takes your parking spot. Okay? That you've got to love them. You can't, don't have to hang out with them. So the object of impersonal love can be known or unknown, friend or enemy. Here's one, attractive or repulsive. Honorable or dishonorable, good or evil, believer or unbeliever, all types of people. These are your neighbors that not only live next door to you, but those you run in at the grocery store, those you run in on the freeway. Your greatest enemy, you can still exercise impersonal love. Impersonal love is unconditional with regards to its object. There are no conditions with impersonal love. And no merit is assigned to the object of love by the subject. Why? It's based on you, not them. So we have a few more points to go on this, and I don't want to get all the way on it, but we'll take a few minutes here. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll take a little break, and then we'll come back and finish this up. Let's close in prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in the few minutes we have left this morning, I want to direct it toward those who are without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. I want to ask you, what do you think of Jesus Christ, and who do you think he is, and what do you think he's done? Do you know he was God and he was man in one person, and he came for a specific reason? He came to die. We're born to live. We want to live, but that wasn't his purpose. He went to the cross, and God the Father imputed to him all the sins of mankind. Your sins, my sins, and the sins of all those who have ever lived or ever will. And he paid the price for those sins, a debt you and I could not pay. That was his death, what his death was all about. It was not just a physical death. What happened to our Lord Jesus Christ was a spiritual death. And so when the Lord took on those sins, he paid the price that is rightfully ours, and he died for each one of us. So now, as the scripture says, all you must do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is done. You don't have to do any good works. You don't have to do anything. God's already done the work. Christ has done the work. In fact, the scripture says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We cannot boast in our own works, but you can, right where you sit right now, simply say, Father, I believe. I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior, and this will be the day of your salvation. You say, how can you know that? Well, it's worked for me and thousands of others just like me who said, Father, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I hope you will consider this. I hope you will think about it, and you won't leave here without making the greatest decision you could ever make. And now, Father, as we finish up this first hour, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. It's an honor to be in your army. And now, Father, may we learn more of our weapons in the second hours, and then have the courage to apply them and use them so that you can use us in the angelic conflict. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.